We look forward to a new year, don't we? We look forward to all the things that a new year brings. And as we look back over a year, it would mean different things to different people. And then as I look around here this morning, I look out and I see Phil and Emma, who have just dedicated Micah this morning, and they will not forget 2009. They will remember 2009 forever as the year that God blessed them with their first child. Phil and Erica will remember 2009 forever as the year that they were blessed with their second child. But as we look back over a year, there would be different things that all of us think about when we think about the year. Some of us would have graduated from university, and I look here this morning, I see people that have graduated from university. Isn't that fantastic? And you think, yep, 2009 is the year that we graduated from university. Others, you might have finished high school or college. For others, you might have got married in 2009. Anybody that got married in 2009 here this morning? No. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We've got Terry and Christine back there who got married in 2009. And you don't forget those things, or you try not to. Hey, guys, a little trick that a friend of mine showed me about how you don't forget your wedding anniversary. He said, Dave, what you do, he said, you actually get your wedding ring and inside it, you get the date of your wedding anniversary stamped inside your ring. So I've done that. So whenever Alex asks me, Dave, when's our wedding anniversary? I can just sort of take it off and have a sneaky look and I can tell her. I can tell her it was on the 23rd of August. For others, you might even feel like it's just been one of those years. One of those years that you are really keen to actually put behind you. Where it might have been a tough year. It might have been some things that have gone on in 2009 that haven't actually been that easy. I can remember a particular year, a few years back, where there seemed to be challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge for the whole year through. And I remember getting to the end of that year and thinking, wow, I'm so pleased that that year is actually finished and I'm looking forward to something different in the year to come. And the reality is that just because a year's clocked over, it doesn't mean anything will be that much different. But somehow in our psyche, we sort of compartmentalise these things and we think, yeah, that was 2009 or that was 2007. Yep, we're finished with that. Let's move on to the next thing. And some of you might make New Year's resolutions as you approach the new year. And I know for Anna, last year she made a New Year's resolution not to eat chocolate for the whole year. And how have you gone, Anna? You've got about 3 days to go. So there you go. Isn't that amazing? Or we think about the things that we want to achieve. We think about the things that we don't want to do. Have you ever made New Year's resolutions like this? Like, in 2010, I will eat less food. I will exercise more, I will watch less TV, and I won't yell at the kids. Yeah, give it a try. See, the thing about resolutions is they require, as the name says, that we actually have to be resolute. In other words, we've got to be very determined to make a resolution actually work. But the problem is, when we fail to meet them, we can often be overcome with guilt and regret. And if you want a title for this morning's message, it is to live 2010 free from the power of regret. What I'm talking about is the power of regret. There's no way that you can be released probably from the feelings of things that have happened in your life that perhaps you regret just a little bit. Perhaps something very disappointing has happened to you, and every time you look back, you think, oh, gee, I regret that. Now, I can't change that this morning, and those things are actually going to be part of your life. That's going to be part of the journey that you walk and everything that makes you up. Those things actually can't be changed. But what I believe can happen is that we can be released from the power of living in regret. From the power of actually allowing the regret of the past and those things that have happened to actually hold us in that place. When I was at high school, at the end of grade 8, we had a choice about some of the subjects that we did. We had a whole list of things that we could choose to do. And I think we had about three optional subjects. Now, I decided by then that I was going to try and get a job as some sort of tradesperson. So I chose what they call trade subjects. And when I was at school, they were woodwork, metalwork, and technical drawing. So I made this choice, and away I went. And I was okay with woodwork and metalwork, but technical drawing, I was absolutely hopeless. Like worse than hopeless. Pathetic. Like really, really, really bad. And for technical drawing, to do that well, did anyone know what technical drawing is? Any of the younger? Before we had computers and CAD and all these sort of programs, everything used to have these sloping desks, and you used to have a T square that went across them, and you had set squares, and you had to draw with pencils all sorts of funky angles and things like that, and you could draw up plans, and it was a good thing to learn to do back then. Nowadays we hardly ever even work like that, but you learnt lots of great principles in technical drawing. Anyway, I was pathetic and hopeless, and to be good at it, you actually had to be a couple of things that I'm not. You had to be neat, and you had to be accurate. You give me a pen or a pencil, and things always go bad. Actually, as a writer, I'm a very nice typer. And even as a typer, I'm not that good. I'm a little bit dyslexic. I've done some real rippers. I've made some real fantastic typos. Once I sent an email out to the whole church, and I'm typing away, and now I get people to proofread things that I do. But I sent this email out to the whole church, and it started off with the first line, "Hello, church." And I left the O off the hello. So when everyone opened up their email, they got this, "Hell, church." And it even gets better. Another time, it was Easter. And I sent out an email to all our leadership about Easter weekend and all the fantastic things that were going to be happening over the Easter weekend. And you will notice that on the keyboard that the E and the W are very close together. In fact, I think they're actually next to one another. So I accidentally inadvertently hit the W instead of the E. Now, if you translate that, it becomes Waster Weekend. So, join Energizer Life Church. It's a lot of fun. But you see, I felt like that my time spent doing TD classes was a complete waste of time. See, in grade 7 and 8, my first 2 years at high school, my best subject was drama. I love drama. I always love a good drama. You know, it was my best subject. I got these reports from all my other subjects, which actually often weren't so glowing. And my parents couldn't believe it. They would get this drama subject, and it was like this model student. Like David is wonderful. He is fantastic. He is so nice. And all these other reports said all sorts of different things about that. So I really love drama. Like, you know, I was no Russell Crowe, but anyway, we're only talking about high school drama. You know, it doesn't take that much to pull that off. But the reality is, as I finished high school, I actually had a couple of little regrets. And one of those was that I chose to do technical drawing instead of drama. Even if, like I got virtually a failure in TD, it didn't account for anything at all. And even if, at least in drama, I would have enjoyed it. But I spent all this time in technical drawing, going through the motions and doing all this, and to come out with like a Zippo failure or something at the end of it, or maybe I got a lower pass or something like that, but it wasn't real flash at all. So I had some regrets about that. Why don't you open your Bibles this morning to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Yeah. You read that this morning. God is moving. And Lamentations is a book that is written by the prophet Jeremiah. And it's very interesting the way that he went about writing this book. What happened was the whole city of Jerusalem had been totally trashed. It had been invaded, it had been burnt. It was totally lying in desolation. And all the people had been exiled to Babylon. And what happened was Jeremiah sat up in a cave up on the hill of Jerusalem. And that cave apparently was called Jeremiah's Grotto. And he sat up in this cave and he looked down across the city and he actually wrote the book of Lamentations. He actually lamented what had actually gone on in his city. And he sat up there and he started to write all these lamentations, these laments, if you like, down as he watched what was going on in his city. It'd be like for us, it'd be like Hobart being invaded. It'd be like it being totally trashed. It'd be like, you know, being in the city yesterday for the Boxing Day sales. Anybody buy anything at a Boxing Day sale yesterday? Oh, you guys are doing very well for the economy. And you know, the people are bustling everywhere and there are cars going up and down Elizabeth Street and Argyle Street and Carlin Street and all those streets. And you sit up on the mountain and you see the action, you see the movement, you see the life, you see the vitality of our amazing city. But imagine if we got invaded. Imagine if our buildings were burning. Remember the night that the Myers fire happened? Do you remember that night? I remember it clearly because we were at a wedding. And like the whole city was filled with smoke and it looked like our whole city was on fire. Imagine sitting up on Mount Wellington and watching, you know, our city burn, watching it with desolation. And this was what Jeremiah was doing here. And he was pouring his heart out about what had actually gone on in this once beautiful city of Jerusalem. So this is how he wrote Lamentations. So if you go to chapter 3, and we're going to start reading from verse 19. It says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awesome time as I grieve over my loss." And then he says, listen to verse 21. He says, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore I will hope in him." If we want to approach a new year in a way in which we take hold of the opportunities that come our way and live with a peace that is able to transcend our circumstances, I believe that we can't continue to live in a state of regret. There's no doubt there were things in life that you will regret, but we've got to be able to not live in a state of regret. See, living in regret has a power to actually cripple us. It even holds us in a place where something may have happened in our life. It can be like a prison that holds us in that place. And I can even think of things in my own life where I've made some bad decisions and perhaps I regret some of those things that I may have done. And if I'm really honest, in some of those areas of my life, I'm actually, you know, it's taken me a while to actually move beyond those places because the regret of what has happened has actually wanted to hold me, has wanted to stop me moving on in those areas of my life. Now, regret has an ability to be able to do that to us, to hold us right where that thing actually happened to us. You know, stuff happens in our world, stuff that we don't think we deserve, stuff we didn't see coming, and stuff that we regret. Regardless of how or why it happened, living in a constant state of regret separates us from the opportunity and the joy that is ahead of us. So to live in 2010 free from the power of regret, there will be circumstances and events that you've been through that are painful, that make you squirm. And I believe that when you go back to those things and you think about them, that they may continue to do that. But I believe that regret doesn't need to control or define our future. Regret doesn't need to control or define our future. The circumstances of it can't be taken away. There'd be people here this morning and you've suffered great loss. You've lost somebody very close in your world. You've been in that circumstances and there is no way that you can just suddenly have the pain of that disappear. Those that tell us about grief say that grief takes as long as it takes. You can't necessarily rush the process. It won't go away when you think about it. But what I do believe is that we can be released from the power of regret. We don't need that regret to actually hold us back. We can actually move on to the things that God has for us. We can be released from the power of regret. Lamentations 3:19. So the first point I've got this morning, to live 2010 free from the power of regret. Number one, be honest with yourself. If you're taking notes, number one, be honest with yourself. Lamentations 3:19 says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words." Jeremiah, he acknowledges his disappointment. He acknowledges his grief. He identifies that as a powerful force in his life. See, if we're living with unacknowledged disappointment, it will continue to hold us in that place. Be honest with yourself. Call it for what it is. I think sometimes we have things happen in our life and sometimes we want to just sweep them under the carpet. We want to push them out of the way. We want to almost compartmentalize them and say, hey, that didn't happen. Too painful to go to that place. I don't want to go back there. But the reality is that will fester in our life. It will come out in another way. And the regret of that circumstance will want to hold us in the place that that happens. So we have got to be honest with ourselves. In Lamentations 1:5, it says this. It says, just talking about the city of Jerusalem, it says, "Her oppressors have become her masters, and her enemies prosper, for the Lord has punished Jerusalem for many sins. Her children have been captured and taken away to distant lands." See, this once powerful, beautiful city of Jerusalem now lies in ruins and the people had been exiled. And in Jeremiah's lament, he's honest. He doesn't blame God, but he acknowledges that it was the attitude and the heart of the people that lived there that actually brought on what had happened to them. And sometimes we're not able to move past something because we can't get ourselves honest enough to realize that we mostly play a part in circumstances that go on in our lives. And the thing about our God is our God is a good God. Our God is absolutely a good God. Our God loves every single person here. Our God wants the best for you. Our God wants you to succeed. Our God wants you to pull through your circumstances. Our God does not want you to be stuck in a place where you cannot live with joy, where you cannot live with a hope for the future, where you cannot live with excitement. Our God is a good God. But we've got to make sure that we don't find ourselves in a situation where we're blaming God for our circumstances. Where we're saying, hey God, if only you could have done this, if only you could have done that something else, well, I wouldn't be in this circumstance, will I? And it can be part of the process of moving through that to get a bit angry and feel like that. But at the end of the day, God actually is a good God. And despite our circumstances, our God wants the best for you. See, Jeremiah was honest and he didn't blame God and he was well aware of what had actually caused it to happen. But there will be things in your life that you don't know why they happen. There's no real cause. But I want to encourage you, just continue to remember that our God is a good God and our God wants the absolute best for you. Number two, to live 2010 free from the power of regret, believe that God is in it. Believe that God is in it. I heard someone say a while back that regardless of where you are in life, God's at the top, God's in the middle, and God's at the bottom. In other words, when your life bottoms out and you think it just couldn't get any worse, God is actually right there with you. God hasn't let you go. God hasn't moved. God is actually walking through those circumstances and that journey with you. Believe that God is in it. Believe that God is right there with you. Verse 21, he says, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The unfailing of the love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies we have been kept from complete destruction." Whatever was going on, he acknowledges that God has kept them from complete destruction. See, the interesting thing was with our God is he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. And so he doesn't have a short memory. He doesn't forget about things. But he chooses not to make us pay forever and ever for something that has happened. You see, in this case, the children of Israel, they had stuffed up really bad. They'd been given everything that they needed. God had blessed them abundantly. King Solomon became the most powerful king in the whole region. They'd built this amazing city that was a beacon for the whole world at the time. And suddenly they turned away from God. And in this temple that was consecrated to the God of heaven, they started to bring in all sorts of other things. They started to bring idols of other gods, and they totally polluted the place by their own doing. And God allowed this destruction to come on them. But very quickly, he moves from that. They go into exile in Babylon, and if you read a little bit further through the Bible, he's saying to them, he says, "Hey guys, I want you to settle down in this place. I want you to have children. I want you to start businesses. I want you to live, and I want you to prosper in this place." And they did. They became very successful in Babylon, because God is always the God of a first and a second and a third and a fourth and a 156th chance. With God, he wants to continue to release you from things of the past and move you on to the future. To live in 2010 beyond the power of regret, always maintain hope. Always maintain hope. Hope is an anchor that keeps our soul firm and secure. Hope is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. Hope is the connection to the object of our faith. In Jesus Christ, we have an unshakable hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says this. It says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Isn't that amazing? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, listen to this, to a living hope. To a living hope. That says to me that regardless of anything that goes on in our worlds, regardless of what happens in the grand scale of things, you know, some of you might think of our world leaders as they battle through global warming issues and all sorts of things like that, and you might even feel a bit fearful about what goes on there, or you might think the whole thing's a circus, or whatever you think, the reality is that you can still maintain hope in God. That hope is a living hope. That it is something that will never be taken away. It is something that continues to grow. It is something that continues to connect you with Jesus Christ. You see, our hope is the lifeline. It is the anchor for our soul. I've shared with people before that one of the things that I enjoy doing is diving. And on a number of occasions when I've been diving, we've been down there chasing crayfish and doing all that stuff, and we've come up to the surface and looked around, and the boat, which is it's our lifeline, it's what's going to take us back to the land. On two occasions, the boat was actually gone, significantly gone. And once we had to swim quite a distance to get to it, and another occasion I managed to get to another boat, and we went and brought this boat back. But you see, the anchor is the thing that stops that boat moving. The anchor actually needs to be on a rock. The anchor needs to be on something solid. Hope is an anchor that keeps your soul solid. You see, your soul being your emotions, being your thoughts, being the way that you feel, goes up and down like this. Who wakes up in a bad mood some days? There's only a couple of people here that do that. And sometimes you don't even know why you woke up in a bad mood. You just did. You just woke up in a bad mood. Came out of the bedroom and you kicked the cat and yelled at your wife and opened the fridge and there's no milk for breakfast. And all these just terrible, terrible things happen. And you're in this just bad mood all day for no apparent reason. But the thing is, our emotions do that. Our emotions swing up and down. Our emotions can't always be trusted. That's why we actually need hope, which is an anchor for our soul. It's an anchor for our emotions. It keeps us connected to something that will never change, something that will never move, something that is solid beyond our circumstances and emotions. Jeremiah 17:17, this is the same guy that wrote Lamentations, he said, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence." I encourage you this morning, why don't you make the Lord, why don't you make Jesus Christ your hope? Why don't you make him your confidence? Why don't you make him the person that connects you beyond your circumstances? To live 2010 free from the power of regret, number four, keep a soft heart. Keep a soft heart. Hebrews 3:15 says this. It says, today you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled. And who were those people who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Weren't they the ones who Moses led out of Egypt and who made God angry for 40 years? Let's skip down to verse 19. It says, So we see that they were not allowed to enter his rest because of their unbelief. So the children of Israel had seen enough miracles, they'd seen enough amazing things to keep Steven Spielberg going for a lifetime. They'd seen the Red Sea part. They'd seen God bless them with food out of the sky. When they complained and they needed meat, you know, it was like a whole flock of quails just flew into the desert and they were able to eat these things. They had seen amazing things, but they still didn't believe. And these guys weren't actually allowed to enter into God's promised land. They weren't allowed to enter into his rest. They weren't allowed to enter into the place that he had for them. They weren't allowed to enter the freedom of his promise. And you see, unbelief will actually keep us from the freedom of the promise of God. See, the thing is, a lot of us understand the Word of God. A lot of us have got our Bibles. A lot of us have read our Bibles. A lot of us have got this knowledge up here. A lot of us have even seen amazing things happen in our lifetime. We've seen miracles. We've seen people be healed. We've seen God come through in amazing ways. We can actually testify in our own lives to what God has done in our world. But then sometimes our heart can still become hard. Sometimes our heart can still, we read something and we think, oh yeah, that's true. But it's like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I believe it's sort of true in a grand sort of thing, but I actually don't believe it for my life right now. And why does that happen? It's because our heart actually becomes hard. We don't allow our heart to remain soft to the things of God. We don't allow his voice to actually penetrate and keep our hearts soft and start to stop us moving to that place of unbelief. Able to enter God's rest because their hearts have become hard. And if we want to live 2010 beyond the power of regret, we've got to make sure we keep a soft heart. You see, there are enough things that go on in life that will harden your heart up. There are enough things that will happen to you. There are enough things, the disappointments and things, that little bit by little bit they will bang, 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 and your heart will actually become harder. You will start to toughen up. You know what it was like in the school ground as a kid when someone called you a name? First time you went inside crying because no one had ever called your name before. And after a while, you started to get used to it. You started to toughen up. You started to say things like, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And you started to get tough. And little bit by little bit, our hearts can become hard. Little bit by little bit, those things that are said to us, we toughen up. Toughen up. It's not going to hurt me. I'm not going to do that. And eventually our hearts can become so hard when somebody wants to speak to us. When God wants to speak truth into our lives, our hearts are not actually soft enough to receive it. In 2010, let's make sure that we keep a soft heart. Let's make sure that some of those things that actually are said to us, that we keep short accounts. We deal with those things. We take them back to God and we say, God, yeah, that hurt me, that upset me, but don't let my heart become hard. God, help me to keep a soft heart. God, help me to let that person go. Help me to forgive that person. Help me not to live in that place. Help me to release that person and let my heart not become hard. Do the musos want to join me, please? Looking back gives us the opportunity sometimes to return to a place. And if we're not careful, we just repeat the same things. That's why New Year's resolutions are so often never realized. Because we don't actually move beyond that place. We don't move beyond the...